Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you. Thank you, Kathy. I enjoyed your talk today. I assume you guys can hear me. Yeah, good. And I tried to enjoy your talk, but I couldn't be there with it because I had the realtor on the phone and the lawyer about the short sale, blah, blah, blah. So I will have to go back and listen to your talk. What I heard of it, I enjoyed. So I want to start with a prayer. And yeah, my prayer. I want to open to Holy Spirit. I want to invite Holy Spirit to show me what I need to see that until now I have been unwilling to see. And once seen, to show me how just to be with that seeing. I also want to express my gratitude to be with my mighty companions and to teach what I would learn. Amen. I want to start after the prayer with a song. So this one came to me last night when Connie and I were teaching. And here it goes. This is Leonard Cohen. I had heard Laurent Levy do this song the first time I ever heard it, but I couldn't find that. I know I've got it somewhere, but I couldn't find it. So this is Leonard Cohen, Dance Me to the End of Love.
And dance me to the end of love.
How sweet is that? There were a couple of lines in there that I really appreciated. I really appreciate the song. I appreciate the mood of the song. One line was "Dance me through the panic that I'm, I don't know, anchored in or steeped in." He didn't say steeped, but that was the idea. And also, show me slowly to the end of what I only know the limits of. Dance me to the end of love. And the reason that came up for me last night was Connie and I were reading from NTI Galatians 5. You know, it's surprising, and I guess not surprising, that all of these lessons are always being taught from all quarters. at least when I make myself available to hear, I hear the same thing from every quarter. So I just want to begin by reading to you from NTI, Galatians chapter 6. This is on page 336. It's verses 16 through 21. Yes, live by the Spirit, That is to live by your willingness. It is not more complicated than that. In fact, it is very simple. You will be tempted to think with the world. In times of unknowing, you will think and act with the world. But your willingness is in action, and so you will see what you have done. Each moment of noticing is an opportunity for immediate repentance. Repentance is nothing more than remembering what you truly want and returning joyfully to the focus of your willingness. This is the dance of love. And the dance of love is the spreading of light within a welcome mind. The dance of love is the spreading of light within a welcome mind. Let me finish up these verses 19 through 21 here. This is a good opportunity to speak again of judgment and guilt, for both are a habit of yours. First, if you look deep within your willingness, you will not find judgment or guilt there. And like I talked about last night, you know, if you drop into your heart, immediately, thoughts, opinions, the need for anything to be different, all of that is gone. So if you look deep within your willingness, you will not find judgment or guilt there. You will find only love within the light of willingness. That is because there is only love in the truth of God. Therefore, judgment and guilt must be illusion because they are not in the truth of God. When you judge and find guilty, whether you seem to focus on yourself, another, an establishment, or the world, you are participating in illusion. When this happens and you see yourself doing it, recognize you are only thinking with the world. Dismiss your false thoughts and return your attention to your willingness. You are dancing. Through your dance, light is being extended through the mind. Every time you remember, you give the gift of light. So, so I think that line from the song Dance Me to the End of Love, show me slowly to the end of what I only know the limits of, is just that invitation. It's that willingness to be shown the falseness of my thoughts, the limits of the thinking mind, the limits of my belief about what the world is, what I am in relation to the world. The request that Holy Spirit dance me to the ends of love, beyond the limits that I would impose, is the invitation that I would make. Give me 1 second. I realize I need to get my tablet so I can read. I'll be right back. Sorry, guys. I'm trying to pull up thought of the day, which I thought I had up. Let me see. Because you know, and basically it's the same thought, but I would like to see it so I can read it to you. Slow. Yeah, and I spent a good deal of time in contemplation of the thought for today. Kathy read it to you earlier, and I appreciated hearing her contemplation of the thought. It says, "What is hate but the wish that what you see be different than the way you are seeing it?" And I laughed out loud at the next line. It's pretty funny. Good news, my brother. It is different. What you are seeing now is not what is true, and what is true is not how you are seeing it. Erase the ideas in the mind that tell you know what you see. Yeah, I mean, and that's that thought that we know what's going on. We know what the limits are, right? We know, yeah, maybe love is alive within the world, but it's certainly not all that there is, because look at what's going on over there, or look what so and so did to me, or look what I'm having to endure. Yeah, the I know mind. But those are only misinterpretations of misperceptions, and we build on, what we've misinterpreted in the first place, and then we, in the past, what we've misperceived, then we misinterpret, and then we'll bring that misperception and misinterpretation into the present to tell us what to do now when we're misperceiving what we're seeing already. And it's just a downward spiral, that we don't let go of until we do what this tells us to do, which is erase the ideas in the mind that tell you know what you see. Look at all you believe to be facts about what you see, and be willing to realize you are completely wrong about everything. Cats running around crazy. Give me one more second. I'm sorry, I don't have everything in one place. I just want to see if there's anything that I want to add that. Yeah, I wrote, to change my experience, I need merely change my belief about what I seem to be experiencing. I need to quit asking the thinking mind to interpret it, to make sense of it, to tell me how to make it different. It is different. My thinking mind can't tell me how to make it different because it's beginning the task with the wrong assumptions. Those assumptions are that what I seem to see is fact, that my past experience will be helpful in determining how to be now, that I'm separate from my experience and others. It will also ignore or even deny the foundations of the beliefs I have about the world, or about the laws in the world, like Regina talked about last night, the laws that I made up. It will even ignore them as part of its equation, right? Well, let me guarantee you, it will include them in its equation, but it won't tell you it's including those. And if you're confronted with that, if I'm confronted with those underlying beliefs, those dirty little secrets, right? The things that I believe about myself. If I'm confronted with that, I might even deny it. Oh, no, that's not why I'm doing what I'm doing. I noted that it will give me counsel designed to help me avoid the slights and injuries I believe I've experienced in the past without revealing these factors as part of its decision-making process. Yeah, so you turn in mind, you go, what should I do? And it's got all these hidden agendas and hidden reasons for why it would counsel you to act the way it's counseling you to act. And yet that's the voice we keep turning back to. And again, the recommendation, if we don't want to live that way anymore, if we don't want to suffer through what the mind would put us through, is to be willing to realize I am completely wrong about everything. I'm wrong about the facts. I'm wrong about the way I'm interpreting the facts. The facts. The facts aren't facts. The facts are already an interpretation, and then I want to interpret that. And I asked Inner Wisdom, I said, what would you say to me about resting in not knowing? And I wrote, resting in not knowing simply means letting go of the idea that anything needs to be different than it is. What is does not need to be manipulated by you to make it acceptable to you. Accept it as it is and rest in the assurance that all is well. Yeah, so the first misperception is that there's a problem that needs to be solved. And then I go about solving it with bad information. You know, all the bull crap that I've believed in the past, I use to bring to a problem that isn't even really a problem. And as I sat with that this morning, there was actually a sense of sadness. I'm like, whoa, what is this? You know, just kind of teary-eyed and, I don't know, forlorn. So I asked about it. I said, what would you say to me about this feeling of sadness? And I wrote, this feeling is an alternative you may choose to the presence of joy. This feeling of sadness is an imagined sense of loss. An imagined sense of loss. It is occasioned by the belief that if you do all that I say, you will be lost to yourself. This imagining is the opposite of truth. And of course, Regina talked about that in her tip today. You know, this idea of the belief in death. Let me see if I can pull that up. Gosh, I think she did. Actually, maybe that was in the reading. I do not see it in the words that she wrote. One more minute, we'll pull that up. Yes, Anne, it was in the reading. Yeah, thank you all. Let's see. This is John 19, chapters 28 through 37. You will believe that what you, excuse me, you will believe that which you see, and you will seem to suffer for it. Your heart will be broken many times, but in this there is no loss. There is no loss because the one that is with you still, and he knows that your suffering is merely an experience of your choice. And that's certainly what I was just told. You know, what would you say to me about this feeling of sadness? This feeling is an alternative you may choose to the presence of joy. There is no loss, NTI John chapter 19. There is no loss because the one that is with you still. And he knows that your suffering is merely an experience of your choice. It has no reality to it and affects not your eternal truth. This is why the body of Jesus seemed to bleed forth blood and water. It is because there was no truth in his body. And so, There was no truth in his death. Death is an illusion, and this is all that you need know. For if death is not real, your world cannot be real. For your world is based on the law of death. Let go of your acceptance of death. Do not see it as your truth. For if death is not your truth, something else must be. And that something else is me. yeah, and you know, as we looked at last week in gentle healing, it's, you know, what's the ultimate fear of ego? The ultimate fear of ego is its own death. Because ego would convince you, ego believes, or the confused mind believes, that this body, mind, personality is all that you are. And it also believes that it's being asked to give that up. You know, the ego mind, the confused mind, is the thinking mind. If I give that up, that sounds like the end of existence to me. As inner wisdom says, this feeling of sadness is an imagined sense of loss. It is occasioned by the belief that if you do all that I say, you will be lost to yourself. This imagining is the opposite of truth. Boy, that's a surprise, right? Everything that I believe is 180 degrees completely diametrically opposed to what the truth is. So it's no wonder that it has to all be undone. It is completely opposed to what the truth is. This imagining that I will be lost to myself, this imagining is the opposite of truth. By doing all that I say, you discover the truth of your being without the need to protect and defend it by employing the thinking mind. The truth of you needs no protection or defense. Right? It doesn't need anything to be different than it is. It doesn't need to figure out a problem. There is no problem. The problem is believing that what I am needs defense. I mean, that just keeps me spinning forever and ever and ever, because as soon as I solve this problem, as soon as this short sale problem goes away, there's going to be another problem. In fact, when I was sitting in meditation this morning, I could see the thinking mind searching for a problem to solve. Well, okay, let's think about this. What about this? This sounds like a problem, you know. And it's like, okay, we'll. You want to think, we'll do that later, but right now we're meditating. But really, just searching for, I mean, that's what the thinking mind is. It's a problem solver. gotta stay ahead of it. Anne says, yeah, and so, you know, the thinking mind would propose a problem. My mind, right? The mind I normally operate with would propose a problem. It doesn't seem like a proposal. It seems like this issue's just there, right? But the thinking mind proposes a problem. And then we spend all our energy, I spend all my energy, trying to imagine the contours of the problem, you know, trying to bring past learning to bear, trying to blah, 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 blah. It wears me out. I can't even say it. There's just so much, you know. Well, we could do this or we could do that, or what, what's Google say, and what about other people have surely had this problem. I can't be the only one in the world that's had this problem. Let's look and see. Let's use that as a starting point, and da 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 da. And here's what I know about how people are. Here's what I know about how business works. Here's what I know about blah, 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 and I don't know nothing. So, I mean, that's why you have to turn away from that thinking mind, and rest. And what is resting? It's resting in the not knowing. And again, as Inner Wisdom said, resting in not knowing simply means, and it is very simple, because otherwise it seems very scary to the mind's proposed a problem, and now I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to do anything about it. Don't you see that problem? And we've been told to rest in the not knowing, become comfortable with not knowing, as Regina said in her tip. Inner Wisdom says resting in not knowing simply means letting go of the idea that anything needs to be different than it is. So actually that's really simple. Right? When the thinking mind proposes a problem, you can go, that's not a problem. That's the first opportunity, seems to me, to just not buy the proposal that there's a problem that needs to be solved, and then it needs to be solved by me. The truth of me needs no protection or defense. And so I asked, okay, great. I didn't write okay, great, but all right. How would you have me be? Inner Wisdom said, I would have you be as you are in the moment. I would have you be as you are in the moment. Thinking mind snuck back in there. I wanted to plan out the next, okay, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to be like this, and then I'm going to be like that. Inner Wisdom says, you cannot plan on how to be to deal with an imagined future. Let arise what will arise, and ask me in that moment if there is any counsel to do anything other than simply to be. So again, how would you have me be? I would have you be as you are in the moment. You cannot plan for how to be to deal with an imagined future. Let arise what will arise, and ask me in that moment if there is any counsel to do anything other than simply to be. Trust that true counsel comes from me. Trust that you need not know or do anything, but trust in me. That is all. All is well. Blessings. Simple, right? Yeah, it's just resisting the urge to bite at that first, when thinking mind comes up and shakes you and goes, oh my God, look, we got to deal with this. No, we don't. We have to rest. We have to rest and trust that if there's something to be dealt with, we'll know in that moment how to deal with it, or we'll deal with it and watch it unfold. When the phone rings, you answer it. And you try to I had a three-way call with the realtor and the lawyer a while ago. You just try and stay in that center. You try not to be reactive. You try not to run on automatic, run on the, Well, this is what business or Judge Jacqueline thinks, right? Listen. Listen. You know, I had said, on that short sale that, you know, I'm not going to pay anymore. I've already put over $30,000 in that house. I'm not going to pay anymore to get out of this note or whatever. You know, that's all bluster. That's all reactive. That's all, you know, so, I mean, it's unfolding as it's unfolding. And, you know, all my, any stance that I want to take is based on, you know, misconjecture, fear, misperception. You know, it's unfolding the way it's unfolding, and I can be with that and just, you know, gosh, to say, well, I'm not gonna, you know, that's not helpful. It's just not helpful. It's not helpful to me. It's not helpful to them. Only the thinking mind would have me put my stake in the ground and say, nope, this is what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how this is going to unfold. I don't know what's in my best interest. I can't make predictions about what I do and how people are going to react to that and what that's going to mean for me to, oh my God, that just wears me out. I can't do that calculus. Mine will tell you what you can, and in doing the calculus and taking its counsel, you're going to be safe. Well, number one, I'm not safe already the moment I begin to listen, because how does that feel? Yeah, and it never turns out the way we think it might, Kathy says. Yeah, the calculus is always wrong. How could it turn out, right? So my job is just be there, be open. You know, when the phone rings, answer it. When somebody asks me a question, answer it. Right? I don't have to have a preconceived notion about how this is going to go or how I need to make it go. Which I can't do anything, as Kathy points out. I can't do anyway, as Kathy points out. All right, so before all of this time gets away from us. shoot. I probably started at the end, and now I'll jump back to the beginning, because I want to follow up with a contemplation I did here last week when we talked about my foundational beliefs. I talked about the belief in justice and, you know, there were like three foundational beliefs: justice, love, and intelligence. And of course, this idea of justice is part of this idea of justice is this foundational belief that hard work is rewarded. And I really got to I got to look at the foundation of that belief. I thought that was bottom. Until an incident that I went through last week really caused me to look at it again, and Regina helped me look at it again. But at any rate, so let me just lay a little bit of foundation for you here. I have asked the IRS for a payment plan on my taxes from last year. And, you know, I signed up online and then was not able to get they said I'd be able to access my account in 24 hours. And signing up online was the last that happened, right? And letters went to the wrong address, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, big story. So I called the IRS and to inquire about, okay, what really is the status of this thing? And the woman I spoke to, I have described as the nastiest woman on earth. She was not nice. I was telling Regina that that it wasn't fear about finances. It wasn't a real concern about the future that had me upset. And I was so upset after this phone call, I had to go to bed for an hour or so. And it was just not a pretty day. And it was last Thursday. And so in sorting through it with Regina and looking at it, she had come over for another purpose, but we ended up dealing with this instead. I said the part that bothered me the most was the way this woman talked to me. I said, I felt, and I wrote this, I feel humiliated and abandoned. I feel like I'm doing everything I can and following guidance, and the universe is responding by offering nothing. Underlined three times. No understanding, no acceptance, not even a kind word from the people I am having to deal with. I feel helpless and abandoned. And I rolled around in that for a while. I just couldn't seem to parse that out. And Regina was like, well, let's look at this, you know, because why is the phone call the worst part? And what it really pointed to, we found out all after much denial on my part, it actually goes back to this idea of justice, that if you work hard, if you do everything right, then you'll be rewarded, then you'll be good enough, right? Good enough for God's love. Good enough. And that by having done everything right and then still being called on the floor, still being scolded by the lady at the IRS, what I heard her saying was, your best efforts are not good enough. And what this uncovered was a belief that no matter what I do, I'm never going to be good enough. Once I finally reconciled myself that is indeed a belief that's in there, I could see how this idea of justice, hard work is rewarded, and all of that, and all the other ideas that go with justice, how all of those are actually a cover for this fundamental belief that no matter what I do, I will never be good enough. So that was pretty earth-shaking. It was really surprising to find that there was a more foundational thought, that what I thought was a foundation was a cover for the real thought, the real fear, the real belief. I'll never be good enough, no matter how hard I try. And I can tell you that I argued with that. Oh, I don't believe that. No. Oh, that's ridiculous. I don't believe that. But I began to see that indeed, that is true. That is the belief. That's the foundational belief. That's the belief that's getting covered up with this other belief, this belief in justice. So, I want to read to you my contemplation of that. anyway, my journaling about that. I said, I want to look at the deeply held belief that I am never going to be good enough. I want to see it so that I can be healed of it. I wrote, logically, I know that I believe this about myself. And that was the thing that even as Regina and I were talking it through, I could see, you know, I mean, with the logical mind, I could see, oh, yeah, I can see how that would have covered such a belief with this other, you know, more global justice belief. I can see that, but I still, even at that point, didn't believe it. Didn't believe that the more deeply rooted belief was this belief in my total unworthiness, so unworthy that no matter what I do, I will never be good enough. I'll never be worthy. So I wrote, logically, I know that I believe this about myself. It is why I work so hard at proving that the opposite is true. And this is true. This is what I was experiencing. It makes me nauseous to even approach this thought. I mean, that's how desperately I wanted to keep it hidden. It makes me nauseous to even approach this thought, to think that I might think this is true. You know, and it's just like, you know, the secure fence around the perimeter, right? Don't even go here. You know, if you even try and go here, you're just gonna get sick to your stomach. It's amazing. It's just amazing how well protected this fundamental belief was. excuse me. Inner wisdom says, bless you for your willingness to confront this thought you have kept securely hidden from yourself. And that securely was kind of a joke because last week or the week before or in my Sunday message, I was talking about how we keep running back to these fundamental beliefs because we believe they give us security. They don't, but we believe that they do. So anyway, that was a joke. Bless you for your willingness to confront this thought you have kept securely hidden from yourself. You are not alone as you look at this thought. yeah, like playing hide and seek. I think we all do, Cheryl, play hide and seek with these thoughts. I mean, it's just amazing. Just amazing. Let's see. See how this belief has driven you to achieve, to succeed, and to measure yourself against the seeming success of others. Let me say simply and unequivocally that this is not true of you. This belief that I'm never going to be good enough. Let me say simply and unequivocally that this is not true of you. As I have told you, your worth is not something that can be earned and neither lost nor restored. Begin to look at those circumstances that cause you to cry unfair and see them as the cover for your belief that you can and must earn your worth. Right? Unfair. This should be different. Because if there's no justice in the world, I'm screwed. If there's not a set of rules that I can master, and you know, I've always said that. Just tell me what the rules are. Just tell me what there are. I can do them. I can do them. What are the rules? Just give me the instructions. I can do them. You know, and the rest of the thought that didn't get consciously thought is, and then I will have made it. And then I'll be good enough. Just tell me what the rules are. I can do it. I can do it. so that any time that I see an quote unquote injustice that makes me cry unfair, that makes me think something needs to change, it triggers that fear in me that, holy shit, maybe I can't make myself worthy. Maybe there's nothing I can do to make myself worthy. So I want to see them. So, it's excellent instruction. I want to see when I'm going unfair and see how it traces back to that fundamental belief. Inner Wisdom writes, there is no relationship between your success or your failure and your worth. There are no rules and no magic formulas or winning combinations that will gain you access to some future nirvana, heaven, or Shambhala. The peace you would earn is already yours to claim. Your lack of peace stems from the very belief that you must earn it. Think about that. So I'm telling myself this story, I'm buying hook, line, and sinker, and I am suffering for it. I gotta earn my peace. I gotta earn my peace. I gotta earn my peace. What can I do? What can I do? Right? So instead of recognizing what the course told me years ago, you need to do nothing. There's nothing to be earned. There's no set of rules. There's no, I don't have to meditate perfectly. I don't have to, I have to rest. I have to rest the thinking mind. I have to rest the temptation to think that there's something broken that needs to be fixed. The peace you would earn is already yours to claim. Your lack of peace stems from the very belief that you must earn it. Watch also for your tendency to try and compensate for being unworthy. When tempted to speak or act in compensation, remember unworthiness is not your truth, and do nothing unless you feel absolutely compelled by inner wisdom to do so. That reminds me of the scene in Revolver where I can't think of his name, the guy that owns the casino, where he blurts something out to these people who loan him money, and then the thinking mind goes, "Oh, you better go back and take that back. You better run back out there and go, 'I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it.'" And so he does exactly what he's told by the thinking mind, So there is that tendency in me to go, "Oh shit, I shouldn't have said that. Let me try and go fix it. Let me go be really, really nice. Let me offer to do something that I wouldn't normally offer to do. Let me make up for the unworthiness in me that's been exposed. Is she mad at me? Maybe she doesn't love me anymore. Maybe I better like go chat her up, right? Let me somehow make up for this unworthiness." So I was told to watch for that. When tempted to speak or act in compensation, remember unworthiness is not your truth. And do nothing, unless you feel absolutely compelled by inner wisdom to do so. You are doing well. You are healing. In you, I am well pleased. To go back to where we started, the thinking mind, one of the pieces of this thinking mind's calculation is that I'm unworthy. So it inserts that into every calculation it makes about every situation. Well, given you're unworthy, let's see, you're going to have to work twice as hard as anybody else would have to work, and you better throw in a little chocolate here or flowers or something, so that so they won't be blinded by your unworthiness. I mean, or whatever, right? I mean, but this is part of the calculus that goes in to the counsel that comes to me from the thinking mind. This unworthiness is part of the problem that's presented. Although, again, it's hidden from me. It's hidden from my conscious recognition. But it's like, oh, this is a problem. Why is it a problem? Because you're unworthy, right? So the whole thing is founded, the whole process of thinking is founded on this unfounded belief, and is resolved with this unfounded belief in mind. And it all works this way. I mean, if we weren't talking about unworthiness, we'd be talking about something else. But it's all fed into that equation. And it's all bullshit. And I've been listening to it. And as long as I continue to listen to it, I'm going to get more bullshit. And I apologize, Ken. I know Ken's not here. Cheryl, tell Ken I apologize for cussing and cussing and cussing. But it is. It is. Garbage in, garbage out, right? So I'm out of time. I'll send you all chocolate. See, you're saying you want chocolate, so no, I won't. I'm teasing. Unworthiness might do that, but I won't. So, guys, thank you. I love you. Thank you for allowing me the space and the companionship and the love to just tell it like it is. And yeah, me too, Kathy. All right, and I'll see you guys next week, same time. Thanks again. Bye.